Let's close our eyes. Oh Father, we ask you that thou wilt speak to us at the end of the day. May we hear thy voice clearly, and may we obey thy voice when thou dost speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now last night we spoke about the darkness, the great darkness that we are surrounded in because we are born in sin, under sin. And just as the world was, when it was created, there was darkness on the waters. So men's hearts are dark. But now tonight we're going to speak about the most wonderful light of all that came into the darkness. That's the second verse of our song. All right, I'm going to read a few verses. John 8 verse 12 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9 verse 5, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. 1 John 1 verse 5, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Matthew 4 verse 16, The people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. John 1 verse 4 and 5 and 9, 1, 4, 5 and 9, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That was the true light, verse 9, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I, says the Lord Jesus, am the light of the world. Now when I was a child, I told you, we started off with candles, and then we had lamps, and then eventually we had a generator or an engine that had a few lights, you know, with a big rope to the house and then a few lights connected to it. And in our home on the farm, we had workers that helped us in the house. There was a lady that did all our washing once a week by hand with a big tub. And the workers in the house, we cooked in a coal stove. It had a hot oven, a medium oven, and a cold oven. So if my mom said, put something into the oven, she'd say, put it into the cold oven. Put it into the hot oven. For ironing our clothes, they had irons when I was little, which they heated on the stove, this big black stove. And when it was hot enough, they had a cloth over it, and that's how we ironed our clothes. When we bathed, they used to heat big pots of water and then carry the pots to the bathroom and throw it into a basin, and that's how we bathed. So it was very simplistic. And one day, one of the workers, her name was Evelyn, but we called her Cuckoo. And she was there at the stove, and she was rubbing the stove with Vaseline. And when we weren't looking, then she was rubbing her legs with Vaseline, because they loved Vaseline to shine their legs. And then she turned to us as children. We were standing in the kitchen. She said to us, have you heard of this wonderful thing called electricity? That's how she said it. So we said, no, what is it? She said, electricity is going to come to this farm, and it is the most marvelous thing under the sun. She said, no coal in the stove. She says, we don't have to heat the irons. She said, the hot water will just run out of a tap. And she said, you know what? There's going to be a little button on the wall. And when you press that button, the whole room will be full of light. We looked and we said, we can't believe this, because we didn't know about it. I mean, we couldn't imagine it, because it just seemed too good to be true. But of course, it did come. But you know, when electricity came, when they finished their work and my mom got back from the schooling or whatever, and she came into the house, it was candlelight or just one little bulb in a room. And so if Cuckoo hadn't cleaned properly in a corner of the house, you couldn't really see because it was dim light. But the moment the big light came, then everything had to be spick and span, because that light exposed everything. And so God, instead of, I'm talking about electricity, but into the darkness came the most marvelous, the most amazing, the most exposing light of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. And in our Bible study, we spoke of his light, himself, as a searchlight that exposes everything. We need to realize fully that nothing is hidden under that searchlight. No sin escapes his eyes. Every bit, everything done in the corner, in the back room, undercover, unhidden from people's eyes, are as if it is under a floodlight to God. God's blinding light upon mankind, nothing is hid from him. Expose the smallest failure and every vile sin. Accountable we are thus under his searching eye. God calls us to repentance. Do not this call defy. You can't disguise the darkness of your deceitful heart as God's light shines upon you. Shaming will fall apart. We can't pretend under that big light. Now, as a safety measure in South Africa, because of all the crime and the violence, many people put on this big searchlight on the side, a few spots. We actually hope we can do it sometime, to put this big searchlight on. And then what happens is it's totally dark outside the house. But if something comes onto your property, that light senses the movement and it immediately comes on. So if a criminal comes into your area and he steps into that area, he doesn't realize there's a hidden searchlight, and suddenly he's there for the whole neighborhood to see. And it will obviously stop crime. We perhaps are not conscious that the big searchlight doesn't switch on and off. It is always on, and it is always upon us. When I was at a camp recently, I just speak in Afrikaans, and Keith had to speak in English in the big meeting, and there was another minister that was also speaking at the camp, and it was very dark. I'd attended Keith's meeting, and I had to walk up this hill to the little cottage where we were put, and it was a very rough terrain, and I had my little torch. Now, my torch isn't the best torch, so it didn't really light up but I was able to see, and I wasn't, I knew I wouldn't trip if I just kept looking where the torch was shining. Suddenly I nearly jumped, because somebody was walking fast behind me, and he got to where I was, and I turned around, and it was the minister that was also preaching at the convention, and he turned to me and he said, "Hi, Jenny, is your light on?" So I thought, "Well, is your torch on?" So I thought, "Well, what on earth is he saying? I mean, obviously my torch is on. I wouldn't be walking if my torch wasn't on." But then suddenly he took his flashlight and he put it in front of me, and the whole section of the road was just lit up. His torch was like a mini searchlight. And then I understood why he was mocking me and saying, "Is your torch on?" Because mine is so much better. Well, if we were to compare our lives, even as Christians, even those of us that say God has saved us, we are lights for him, if we were to compare our lights to that big light, and especially as unsaved, some of us may be unsaved, to look at that light, then our light would be like that big searchlight of that minister who boasted, compared to my little flickering light. When Timothy speaks of a Christ as the light, he speaks of him like this. In 1 Timothy 6:16, he said, "Who only hath immortality," he's the only one that is immortal, "dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Has somebody ever put a light, a big flashlight, into your face and you say, "No, man, don't do that"? It's just too bright. Or have you tried to look at a light that is too bright and you blink? Now, God's light is so far above anything that we can imagine. It's as if we want to close our eyes and say, his very holiness is more than we can ever aspire to or even handle. Into this world of darkness, a blinding, shining light. Men close their eyes and wonder, dazzled. It is so bright. Suddenly our shortcomings seem greater than before. As God's light keeps on beaming, our failures we deplore. Into this world of darkness the blinding light has come. Accountable we'll be for each single thing we've done. Nothing escapes that light. It exposes everything. Now when we, I don't know if you ever followed court cases. I quite enjoy reading true court cases, you know, things that have happened and crime, and to see what they decided. And in some of the court cases, when one reads about it or hears about it, the criminal says, I'm innocent. And we feel, I don't think that man is really innocent. You have this inner feeling that that man is telling a lie. And sometimes these criminals get off scot-free. Why do they get off free? Because nobody saw them do the crime. In South Africa, we've got murder after murder after murder, and then they don't find the people who've done it, or the person has got an alibi, or he says, there's not enough proof that they have done it. But you know, it's not the same like with God. It's not the same case with God. God, we will have no excuses because he saw every detail. And even the criminals that get off in the human courts will not get off in God's court. God exposes everything. His searchlight is on everything. And sometimes we may get away with things while we live, but we won't get away with things when we face God before the judgment throne. Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. The great searchlight of God sees everything and exposes everything. We spoke last night about Isaiah when he came into the presence of God, the great light. When he came into his holiness, he immediately said, I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When the searchlight fell upon him, he realized how badly he had failed. And he immediately repented. What do we do when the searchlight comes upon us and exposes us? Do we try and cover our sins? Remember we mentioned in the little booklet about a stone? If you lift up the stone, what do the insects do? Who can tell me? What do the insects do? Yes?
They're scurrying around and trying to keep
under
the dark.
Yeah, they try and hide away because they don't want to come to the light. And so sometimes when God says, speaks to us and we realize that his searchlight is exposing what we do wrong, we say, oh, no, I don't want to be accountable for this. Let's pretend I haven't done it. Or I don't think I want to face the consequences of what I've done. I don't want to repent. That's the same thing that we do. How can we think to hide from God the things we love to do? He knows each little secret without the slightest clue. The jealous thoughts of others, our angry, cruel tongue, our defiance, rebellion, the lies we've often spun. We may feel safe in knowing no one our heart can see, but God's searchlight is probing. It shows we are guilty. But you know what the greatest blessing about the searchlight of God for me is? That the searchlight is not only there to expose our sin, but it's there to search for us. What did the Lord Jesus say? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save those which are lost. It searches for us. It wants to find us. It wants to save us. Our wonderful God's searchlight is focused on the lost. His mission is to save them. He does not count the cost. He doesn't count the cost because he went to the cross to save us, eh? The whole world through this searchlight is searching out lost souls, floundering and hurt and bleeding. He longs to make them whole. But he needs them to look up within their darkened sin, to see his light that's seeking their souls to save and win. You know, even the fact that you are at this camp means in a way that God is searching, He is seeking, His searchlight is upon you, He wants to reach you. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a small search plane. Now, I want you to imagine somebody has gone into the sea and the current has taken them out into the sea, and they're busy going under. They're drowning in the sea, and the boats, there's not a rescue boat to go, and then they contact the rescue people and they send a search plane, and it's dark. This person was swimming in the night and it's dark, and the plane is going out and it's searching to let a rope down to save that person in the sea. And the waves are going up and down, and the person is so petrified, and he can't even hear the patter of the plane. But this big searchlight, have you ever seen a plane with a searchlight? It, underneath the plane, there's this big light that shines and circles. That plane is going round and round and round, seeking for that head that's still bobbing in the water. And eventually the search plane gets to the area where the person is, and suddenly, while he's gasping for breath, he suddenly sees there's a light around me. And then what happens? They throw down the rope. And if he's still strong enough, he can put the rope underneath his arms, and then what happens? They pull him up, and he's saved. Now, it's just the same with us. We are sinking in the darkness and the waves of sin. You know, especially when we're young people, when we're at school, when with friends, they want to entice us to do the wrong things, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on our phones, whether it's people that chat to us over the phone, whether it's people that tell us, you know what, why don't you try this out just once? Nothing will happen to you. The consequences only happen once in 100 times. Why don't you also try it out? It's all so tempting. And so what's happening is we're sinking in the sin that is around us and is pulling us under. But you know what? Over that sin, there's the searchlight that is circling and looking for you and me to save us before we sink totally down. And all God wants us to do is to reach out and say, oh, I'm going to take the rope of salvation. I'm going to let God save me. I'm going to let Him take me out of this darkness and flood me with His light. Within the heaving ocean, a man is sinking fast. The dark waves toss him deeper. How long can his strength last? He flings his weak arms upwards. He tries to stay afloat. That's how you feel sometimes with all the things that are thrown across your path over the TV. But he is sinking lower. No sign of a lifeboat. But high above the search plane is searching. And that's how God searches for us, desperately to reach the man. The great light comes closer constantly. It must reach him while he can still grasp the rescue rope. Urgent, the circling searchlight. It will not give up hope. While the man sinking lower, the great light falls on him. As he flounders, exposed there, the sinner in his sin. Quickly a rope is lowered. It lands right at his side. A loop ready to grasp him. To safety he can ride. How precious that God's searchlight is always shining bright upon sin's stormy ocean to save men from their plight. And even tonight, God's searchlight is out over every one of you, and He's trying to reach you. But you know, the man can be in the ocean and he can screaming help, but unless he takes that rope, is he going to get out of the water? No, he's going to sink. And so we get offered. God can forgive your sins. God can cleanse you. God can save you. God can chase the darkness away. He can fill you with His light. It's wonderful. But what do you have to do? You have to take the rope. You have to grasp salvation. Now, another aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is perfect. This light that shines upon us is white. It's a dazzling white. Now, there's a family that I always say, haven't you got illustrations? And I told them, I'm going to speak about the light. And he's an electrical engineer. So he told me all sorts of things about electricity. But as he spoke to me, I just thought, that is just a little bit beyond me. There's no way I can use it as an illustration or whatever. But then he spoke to me about, he said, you know, if you see a color, if you see that color blue, it's not really blue. It's the color, the light that gets reflected is blue, but that blue is actually a combination of colors. And the dominant color that shoots back to us is the color blue. And if you see brown, that's the dominant color. That's the higher proportion of that color in the collection of colors. But he said, you know, if all the colors were in the right alignment, the right proportion to each other, and you were to squash them together, the color that would reflect back would be pure, dazzling white. And he said, if the colors of the rainbow were in the perfect proportion that they should be, and we squashed the rainbow would shine back as pure white. So then I thought, you know, my mind is always, it goes on a tangent, and I thought, well, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And if I were to attach a color to him, it would be the perfect alignment of all the different aspects of his life. And of course, he is pure white. That is the color that he reflects, because he is holy and he never did any sin. And I thought, if we were to try and think of the different stages of his life as the different colors that make up the perfect white, then you will see that in all the stages of his life, he was perfect. And we can learn from that. Now, when the Lord Jesus was a little child, he was the creator, but he was in a home with an earthly father and mother. And how was he in the home? How was the Lord Jesus in the home? Towards his parents. How did he act towards his parents?
Kindly.
He acted kindly. He was respectful. He was obedient. He was obedient as a child in the home. That's one of the most difficult things to be. Is that not so? To listen. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes they ask us to do things that we don't really think is very necessary. And sometimes our parents ask us things and they're not really polite in the way they ask us. Instead of, would you please do this? We say, do that. Go there. But yet the Bible says we must be respectful. We must honor them unless they ask us to do something that is wrong, that is not right. Now, I want, perfect he was in every way, our Lord, a sacrifice. The Lamb of God, his righteousness, pure white, no hidden vice. As Christ's light shines upon us, holy, pure, spotless white, we stand exposed as sinners, condemned within his sight. Now, as a child, how does our light reflect? Is it a tainted white color or is it a perfect white color? You know, when they used to take a little lamb and sacrifice it in the olden days, they took the little lamb out and they chose it to be sacrificed, and then they watched it. I think it was for 7 days. They watched the little lamb to see if there was anything wrong with the lamb. And if there was nothing wrong, then that lamb was suitable to be sacrificed. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus was watched by God and by man. And what was he found to be? Perfect. He didn't fail in any way. All right. Now, I might have told you before about the young people that were in a combi. And now when a lot of young people get together, they of course start teasing and joking and whatever, and this whole lot were in the combi, and there was a 22-year-old young person with him, and they started saying, hey, let's do this. This is, they said, no, but we're not allowed to do it. Oh, but it's not going to be too bad. Let's do it. So he said, no, I don't want to do it. So they said, well, why don't you want to do it? He said, well, my dad wouldn't like it. So they said, but you're 22. Your dad is 10 hours away by car. I mean, how can you say your dad, I mean, what has your dad got to do with a bundle of sticks? So he said, no, I like to do what my dad wants me to do. There was another man who went away to the war, far away, and he said while he was at the war, they were in Egypt, and all the friends that had grown up with him and didn't do wrong things while they were in the home with their parents, the moment they were away from their parents, they did terrible sin. But he did not. And he said when he went back to his parents, he was able to look them in the eyes and say, I did exactly as I would have done if you were right here. But you know what that young man realized? He realized that even though he was away from his parents' guidance, their light, he was still under the searchlight of God. Wherever we are, whether with our parents in the home, whether at school, whether at work, we are never out of the searchlight of God that checks everything we do. Amazing that the Son of God, within a humble house, with earthly parents, did his tasks without a moan or grouse. Obedient and subservient, helping and doing right. In every way, our Savior, as child, a shining light. How does our behavior in the home measure against that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it says the Lord Jesus' speech was full of grace and truth. Now, the tongue is the most difficult thing to control, isn't it? It's so hard not to lose your temper. And sometimes people don't only lose your temper, but they lose their control. And then when they're angry, they don't only shout at people that irritate them, but they slap them, or they shake them, or they kick them. And we know two boys, and the father said, you must make up. You must say sorry to each other. So they said sorry to each other. But where the father couldn't see, they gave the other one a good kick. We are never out of the searchlight of God. And we must remember, even when our brothers and sisters irritate us, when we get angry with them, we are still under the searchlight of God. And we should be as the Lord Jesus, that our speech is always full of grace and truth. There were two people at a guest house. They ran a guest house, a very lovely couple. And they said, you know, when you have a guest house, there's people coming through your home all the time. And sometimes there's people that are very funny. And the people have very strange habits, you know, and they do silly things. And she said, you know, every night her husband and she, because they ran it, would discuss the people that went through the guest house that day. And she said eventually they were rocking with laughter in the bed every night when they spoke about one thing and whatever, what the people did. And then she said suddenly the conviction of God came upon them and they realized it was not nice. It was not God glorifying that they were mimicking and mocking and laughing about the shortfalls and the mannerisms of others. You know, it's easy for us to mock others, but it is not God glorifying. And what about anger? What about exploding? What is your tongue like? The Lord, Bible says to us, be ye angry and sin not. Now, I must remember, the Lord Jesus was angry with the people in the temple, but he threw over the tables. He didn't throw over the people. So we can say, well, he was angry, so I can be angry, but it doesn't work like that. Righteous, we can be angry about sin, about people that hurt animals, that do wrong things, but it never has to cross the bounds of grace and truth. O God, thy perfect love doth shine upon my failing tongue. So hurting, cutting, slandering, great damage it hath done. Isaiah, when approaching thee, said his lips were unclean. Thy very holiness had shown how vile his lips had been. I too must bow under thy light, confess that I fail thee. Cleanse me, dear Lord, that my tongue shall reflect thee constantly. If the Lord Jesus were to say in this room what your tongue has been over the past year, what will he say? What will the searchlight reveal? Now, another aspect of the Lord Jesus that was in perfect alignment was his compassion. His compassion, he always had empathy and he felt so sorry for other people. It was a pure white light of perfection. How patient are you with people that need your time? Sometimes people can just go on and on and on. Sometimes you just have to hold yourself to the table to not jump up and say, oh, I've got something else to do, but to sit and to listen to others. The Lord Jesus was full of compassion. Even when with the lowliest beggar, the lepers, the blind, the maimed, the hungry, the despised Samaritan woman. He didn't say, oh, this woman, she has done a lot of bad things. I'm just going to walk on the other side. What did he do? He reached out. He's always reaching out. That's what lights do. Lights are there to shine into the darkness and to reach the people who need the light. The woman in sin, even self-righteous Saul. Remember Saul, Paul, that was persecuting the Christians? He thought, I'm the only one who knows what is the right thing to do. And he was hurting the Christians left, right, and center. What did the Lord Jesus do? He reached out, and with a blinding light, he confronted Saul there along the Damascus Road. So the Lord Jesus was always reaching out. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We come not to condemn other people that don't see things as we see, or don't dress like we dress, or do the things that we do. We're not there to condemn them, but we're there to shine so that they might want the same light. Eh? God, with divine compassion, did not neglect to reach the needy, his hand ready to help, his voice to speak. With tenderness he reached out to those who sought his aid. Thus many came for succor, on him their burdens laid. What is the light, therefore? What is the Lord Jesus' perfection, that dazzling white, therefore? Why do we look at it? Why do we have to consider it? It is because it shows us God's standard, and it reveals what God requires of us, and it is to show us our inability to be as holy as God wants us to be, and that we come to the place where we reach out for the light. You see? All right, now what about the attitude of the Lord Jesus? The attitude of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Something like Angie's message the other day. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The Lord Jesus says, well, we can't live without eating. I mean, the bell just has to ring for breakfast or lunch or supper, and we're running down because we know we need food, and we want food, and we like food. Now, the Lord Jesus said, just as much as we need food to keep our physical bodies active and surviving, so my food is to do God's will. That's what I want to do. That's what I long to do. That is my main aim in life. Can that be said of us? That we are willing to follow whatever God asks of us? You know, they put in front of the Lord Jesus the cup, and this cup was filled with the sins of the world because he had to become sin for us. And when he looked into this cup and he saw all the dreadful sins, who can tell me some of the sins that must have been in that cup? Yes?
David and Bathsheba.
Yes, their sin. And that was adultery. And what did you say? What sin?
Murdering,
lying, raping, stealing, anger, brutality, hitting people over the head, all those things. And other worse things, although sin is sin, there's not one worse than the other, all were in this cup. And when the Lord Jesus looked at the cup, he said, oh, Father, let this cup pass. It was going to be so hard for him to drink it. But then he said, not thy will, but mine be done. We have to be such lights that when God asks us to do things that we don't want to do, we say, not my will, but thine be done. That's the example. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. It says the Lord Jesus' face was like a flint. You know, when your face is like a flint, it just goes in one direction. It doesn't go to the left and to the right. You know, when we're following the Lord and somebody tempts us and say, hey, just for today, just forget about your standards. Let's just lower your standards for today. Just do it for one day. Just try it out. Why don't you take this? That's a cigarette. Why didn't you take this? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? It's like the one lady said, a man said he walked with the Lord Jesus along the road, and then he got to a house where somebody was waiting for him. So he said to the Lord Jesus, you stay here and I'll go into that house. Don't come with me. And then I'll come out again and then you must be waiting here and then I'll go on with you. Does it work like that? No. We have to follow him every step of the way with his searchlight on us. And the Lord Jesus' face was like a flint. Even though the way ahead, he was going to be scourged, he was going to be mocked, he was going to be assaulted, he was going to be deserted, he was going to be lied about, and what is going to happen to him eventually? He was going to be crucified. But he did not turn to the right hand or to the left. He did not deviate his course. You know, my mom and him had donkeys. Do you have donkeys in America? The donkeys? Is it? All right. Well, she rode a donkey to school. and you know, a donkey is the most stubborn and rebellious thing to ride. If you want him to go forward, he likes to go right. If you want him to go left, he just does exactly the opposite. So you know what they did with the donkeys? They put blinkers on their eyes. So the donkey couldn't look to the right and he couldn't look to the left. So what did he have to do? He had to go straight forward. And that's what God wants us to do on the narrow way. Because there will always be people calling us to just go this way or go that way. And we know that way is not God's way. What do we do? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I'm going to follow God without holding anything back. I'm going to follow him wholeheartedly. We need blinkers. Now, Philippians, it said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on to the things which are before, I press toward the mark. I'm going with blinkers. I'm just going ahead. I'm going to not let anybody entice me to do wrong things for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And what is the prize? When we enter heaven and he says, well done. Well done, you've kept to the course. Is our face like a flint? Do we only want God's will at any cost? What does the perfect light show up? Has it shown up our shortcomings, our darkness, our need for God's light to be in our hearts? Are we capable of shining whatever God asks of us? And the other phase of the Lord Jesus, under antagonism, under spite, under persecution, under brutality, he was still perfect in his dealings. They said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. What happens when people are horrible to you, when they attack you, when they scream at you? What do? You scream back. You shake them. You perhaps you even swear. But what was the Lord Jesus? What is the example of what he was? He didn't even open his mouth. Do we claim to be a light in this area? Why did we look at the different spectrums of the greatest light of all? It is to really see ourselves as we are. Because as we looked at his light, that light shone down upon us. And we have to stand before God. We can't pretend in front of him. He sees us as we are. We can pretend in front of the person sitting next door. But God sees every detail of our life and every detail of the year that is past. Do we perhaps realize our shortcomings? Perhaps realize that we're lost. We've never been saved. We're still sinking in that water. And the rope of God is dangling above our heads. But we haven't grasped it. And because we haven't grasped it, we're just sinking deeper and deeper. The searchlight is shining upon us. We are exposed in God's eyes. The perfect light wants to reach us where we are, how we are, but we have to grasp it. If we don't grasp it, we will never become lights. We will never be set alight. We will never reflect his light. Now tomorrow we're going to talk about the light switched on. But in closing, upon mankind in darkness bound has shone God's wondrous light. So bright, so light, so white that we are dazzled by its sight. How perfect was each ray with which the light shone on the earth. No flaw in him, God satisfied right from his very birth. The light had come to shine on men in darkness born and bound, to quicken hearts and make them see hope in Christ sure and sound. Exposed beneath its beam as sinners, vile and lost, the light was sent to save mankind without counting the cost. Amen.